me, if you would please, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. As you know, Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, says a lot of things to them in reference to their babyhood and their difficulties and struggling in the Christian life and their ups and downs and all the problems and contentions and immorality and all the other things that seem to be in this particular church. And he instructs them and encourages them and warns them at the same time. And then as he closes in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and looking at verse 13, he makes a statement to them where he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. And of course, let all things be done with love." But that little phrase is in verse 13, "Watch ye, stand fast in faith, quit you like men, and be strong." That word "quit you like men" is an interesting thing because the word "quit" isn't a negative word as we often use it in the English language. But this particular word here means to behave yourself like a man instead of like a baby. Because a lot of people can become afraid, they become scared, and they can run and they can hide and they act like a coward when they face difficulty. And that can have its consequences when people do that, when they allow themselves to be so intimidated or afraid of something or cowardly, act in a cowardly way. They can't make a stand as far as their Christian faith is concerned and issues that may come up, whether it be in school, whether it be on your job, or whether it be in the community and home, wherever it might be. And so what I want to look at tonight is surrender, don't quit. Because the only way you're going to get to the place that you can be like he's talking about here, where he says, "quit you like men," is to surrender your life absolutely and totally to the Lord. And so we're talking about here, when he says, "quit you like men," somebody who's not acting like a child or like a baby. I mean, it's the opposite of a baby or a child in Christ, we would say, because he called them in 1 Corinthians 3. He said, "you're like babes, immature." That, you know what a baby's like. A baby is just very selfish, self-centered. It's all about itself. And a baby, a child, can get very frightened when certain circumstances come up, so it runs to its mother or to its daddy for protection, for care. And that's understandable. And we have a place that we also can run for protection and care to the Lord. But the true believers, as I look at this, they don't quit. A true believer never quits. You know what a true believer does? He surrenders. That's what he always does. No matter what he finds himself facing in his life, he doesn't give up the good fight. I have watched and observed so long in life, in my own life and others, being a pastor, that a lot of people seem to fail to fight. They don't really encourage themselves or become emboldened and encouraged in the Lord in a way that they can stand against the enemy. In 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 9, when Samuel the prophet was still alive and speaking to the people of Israel when they were going out towards the Philistines to fight them, to overthrow them, he had to make a statement to them, and he makes this statement. He says, "Be strong and quit yourselves like men." Be strong and quit yourself like men. In other words, you get ready to fight. I mean, be like men and fight. And of course, this is a statement we all have to apply to our lives because it's the same thing he's saying here in 1 Corinthians 16, "quit you like men." In other words, don't be a quitter. Because it's kind of a play on words here. We think of the word "quit," we always think of it in a negative form. People quit, people give in, people abandon, people forsake, people run, people don't want nothing else to do with the Lord or with Christianity. But here he's saying the very opposite of that. He says, "stand your ground and encourage yourself. The battle is going to wage, but it's nothing to quit over. Nothing is worth quitting Christ over." And yet so many people do. We've seen it happen so many times in our little journey of faith, and we see the examples in the Bible. So we may suffer setbacks, we may lose a little battle here and there, but in all of that, no matter what you're going through, the temptations of life, the difficulties, hardships and tribulations and persecutions and people who accuse you or are against you, there's no reason to quit. And people find themselves in very difficult situations, and sometimes you can, you want to be there to encourage them. You want to help them through all of that. But at the same time, you got to tell them, you know what? You can't quit the fight. Sometimes it gets real difficult, whether it's a financial battle, a mental battle, or just a physical battle. or people battle where people are against you as far as your Christianity is concerned. But the one thing we don't do when we're in a battle is we don't forsake the war we're in. We don't abandon the battlefield. We don't take off and run and become AWOL like so many people do when it comes to really fighting in the armed forces today, where people look for reasons not to get out of going, or you know, to avoid fighting. And even those who may join up and then they end up and going to a place where there's really face-to-face and really difficult combat, that people become cowards. People want out. They don't want to stick with it. They don't want to face up to the enemy that they are facing. Well, I want to tell you something. We are in a war, and we face a fierce enemy. We face an enemy that is scheming, that is wily, that is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, that nobody's exempt from his tactics and his schemes, his soliciting, his ways of luring you and trying to overthrow you, the mind battles that you go through, whatever it may be. I mean, we are in a very fierce, it's not just some kind of little baby warfare or playing, you know, war games in the war room. But we're in a combat zone where it says, like in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. A wrestling thing, a match, is a close combat where you're not at arm's length. You're entangled with somebody. You're in a battle for your life. And that's the picture you get about a wrestling match, because the enemy that we're fighting is one who is bigger than all of us. There's no doubt about that. But our God in us is bigger than he is. Because in the context of Ephesians 6:10, he says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We can't do it on our own. We need him in our life in order to be able to face our enemy. And like in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, where he says, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life. Fight, the word agonizomia. I mean, this is a word for struggle. This is a word for competing in games and contending for the faith. It's brought out in Jude chapter 1, verse 3, contend for the faith. I mean, it's saying stay in the battle. Face your enemy. Don't tolerate the enemy, but stand up against the enemy. Let the truth come out against all the falsehoods and all the lies and the things that are not sound doctrine. Stand up for what you believe, because if you don't, the enemy will keep on going and he'll whittle away and he'll tear you down and he'll defeat you. That's what his whole game is about. And so we have to stay in the battle. So we have to face your enemy. So that comes back to all of us realizing this, that we have to face some things in life. And too many people don't do that. They really don't face things. How many things in your life have you realized that you have to face your mistakes? You have to face your failures, your inconsistencies and your weaknesses and other things in life. You have to face those things. You can't bury them. You can't hide them. You can't just overlook them. You can't just let them lie there like they don't, you know, they don't mean anything at all. You've got to face these things. Because if you don't face them, they become the enemy. And the enemy wants to, I mean, the devil uses those things against us in order to be able to overthrow and defeat us in the battle that we're in. But the problem is a lot of times we don't want to face our enemy. That's what the world does. When the world's got itself into some kind of dilemma, it wants to just kind of put its head in the sand. It doesn't want to think it's really, you know, it's not all that big of a deal. Or they run to the alcohol, they run to the drugs, they run to the malls, and they run to get in debt. They do anything, entertainment. They look for something to hide from their enemy, to kind of just make it obscure to them that they don't, it's not, you know, just get it out of mind, out of sight. Rather than really just say, wait a minute, this is my enemy. And understand your enemy. Know thy enemy. And when you know your enemy, then you face your enemy. And you face him with the weapons that God gave you in Ephesians chapter 6 and other passages. Because if you don't face your enemy, then you're a coward. Isn't that the basic end of it all? You're not quitting yourself like men. No, you're quitting the battle. You're turning around. You're giving in. Oh yes, we might get in a battle sometimes, I mean, and we lose that particular battle, but that's no reason to quit the faith. That's no reason to abandon everything that you've been taught and you know what is right, is it? No, it's not. But isn't it true that the devil tries to use that failure, that mistake, that loss of a battle? Doesn't he try to use that in order to pull you down and to pull you out of the battle to get you to go AWOL? AWOL means away without leave, according to all of the armed services, as you know. But people give up and they drop out when they face the enemy. And to run from the enemy is going to never get you anywhere but deeper in trouble. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where you're going to get any better if you run from it. Jonah tried running. It didn't do him any good. And many others have tried to abandon things or to turn in a different direction to not face the enemy. And it never got them anywhere. I mean, you look at any warfare as far as the wars of all of the nations over the centuries. Men who won were men who were fierce in battle, who stood their ground and moved towards the enemy and faced the intimidation, the threat, the fear, and all the problems that were there. They were willing to face their enemy and to go on in battle, no matter what the consequences may be. The Christians were that way in the early church, were they not? They faced a fierce enemy. The devil was behind all the persecution. The devil was behind all of the fear, the intimidation, the threatening, and everything else that took place as far as their Christian life was concerned and their testimony of Christ. And yet Christians were killed, thrown into the lion's den, burned at the stake, dipped in oil, buried alive, drowned, and everything else, all down through the centuries. But yet in all of that, did they recant their faith? Did they give in? Did they abandon the faith? Did they? No, they didn't. What did they do? They stood their ground even to death. They loved not their lives unto death. Isn't that what God calls us to do? And that's why we have this battle cry here at the end of the Corinthians where Paul is saying to these people, and all of the problems in this church, there's one thing that is most important if you want to make it through to the final. If you want to finish your course, if you want to hold on, then you're going to have to quit yourself like men. Which means be courageous in the face of fear, in the face of the battle, in the face of the circumstances and whatever it is that you find yourself going through. Sometimes our greatest enemy is ourself. And we have to stand against our own self and the fears and the other things that may try to rise up within us and try to talk us out of what we believe. Proverbs 24, verse 10 says, If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. That's not meant to be something that is to condemn you, but if your strength is small, it means you're not grounded in Christ. It means you're not courageous. It means something is wrong. Would you agree with that? Something has to be amiss. And so we begin to examine ourselves because, again, God isn't going to allow us to go into anything that we're not able to endure and overcome. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says there's no temptation, trial, ever how you want to phrase that, because temptations can mean trials. It can mean persecution. It could be the devil soliciting you, trying to get you to recant your faith, to be afraid, to give in to some kind of sin or weakness into your life. Or it could be a time God's trying to prove your loyalty about what you believe and making a stand as far as your testimony is concerned. But no temptation is taking you but such as common to man. But God is faithful. He's not going to allow you nor me to go through anything more than we are able. Then that's enough there to say that, okay, if God is for me, who can be against me? It ought to encourage me to know that I have God on my side. And if I got God on my side, it doesn't make how many people the enemy has on his side. And I know that's easy to say that until you face your enemy. But remember Elijah and his servant in the Old Testament when the Syrians were coming against him. He said, well, I'm going to pray for you, servant, that God will open your eyes to see who's on our side. Because out there beyond the veil, we have a host encamping around about us to preserve, to protect, to guide us, and to be with us. So whatever problem you have, you got to realize that Christ in you is bigger than the problem you face. But see, you have to believe that He is in you. You have to believe as a Christian, greater is He that's in you, 1 John 4:4, than he that is in the world. And if you don't believe that, what you're going to do is you're going to trust in yourself, and if you trust in yourself, you fail. We all know that's true, don't we? It always happens that way. But see, we have over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, as you know, we have an account of an individual, a man who quit the faith. Rather than encouraging himself or quit yourself like men, he quit. He did the very opposite of what Paul said. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. We all know his name. He's very popular as we know him. 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed. Now there we get a picture. A man who quit the faith. A man who forsook. He has deserted the faith. So when you look at the word quitting from the English dictionary, it's quite the opposite of what you see in the Greek and 1 Corinthians 6:13. Because quitting is giving in. Quitting is basically to put an end to a particular state or activity. So you start doing something and then you quit doing whatever it is you were doing. Have you ever started something that you quit? Ever started a project or a hobby or something that you were involved in? And all of a sudden, you just quit. You laid it down, you abandoned it, you forsook it, you just let it go. It wasn't important to you, and you haven't even picked it back up. And that's what quitting is all about. It's the opposite of endurance. It's the opposite of stick-to-itness, if there's such a word. A man who sticks to it. I started it, so I'm going to finish it. I don't really want to finish it, but because I started it, and this produces a little bit of character, it's a lesson of life. If you start something, finish it. Oh boy, how that's going to hurt all of us if we got a lot of projects started. We got to go back and figure all of that out. But it means quitting is turning away or forsaking or abandoning the faith. Is that what Demas did right here? How many times have we quit some activity? Because that's what quitting is all about. How time have people quit jobs? They got tired of a job and they just up and threw their hands up there. I quit. Or people quit school because it's so difficult and so hard. And sometimes it can get that way. And today I can understand with all the trash, you're better off going to homeschool. Yeah, that's another subject. But you started something and you left it after a while. And so many people do that. When it comes to Christianity, they treat Christianity like a project. Christianity is just another project. Just another place I go. Just another little club I can join and I can go to and be friendly with people and I can have a good time and a fellowship. But there's no seriousness about it. It's more than a project, folks. This is a relationship. It's a relationship with the living God who's evaluating your life and seeing these weaknesses in maturity in your life. And he's saying, just like Paul says to the Corinthians, quit yourself like men. Quit acting like a bunch of babies. Or we would say as men, quit acting like a woman. No offense to you women. But women can be very emotional about things. And that's what he's saying to them there. And he's telling us because you realize the Christian life, it's a lifestyle of following Christ. That means you're willing to give up anything the world has to offer you to do what God requires of you because you're not going to quit. And I'm not going to be a quitter, and I don't want anybody to be a quitter. I want you to learn to surrender because that is the key to being courageous. That is the key to victory in life, is being a surrendered vessel, having your mind, your life, your whole, everything about you surrendered to the Lord. Man who's like that is a man who can be brave in Christ and courageous in Christ because he realizes it's not in his own ability, but he realizes it's in the ability of the one who's greater in him than he that's in the world. As a man has come to terms with life, he realizes he surrendered his life to the Lord, and therefore this world, the flesh, and the devil, and circumstances, and fear, and death cannot have a hold upon his life. It cannot alter his decisions because he has made a quality decision in his relationship with God that God is for him, not against him, and whatever he goes through, that he will love not his life unto the death. That's a man who's surrendered. And only a surrendered person can have that. And if you don't have that, you'll be one who'll begin to quit. The danger of quitting is your future is in jeopardy. We're talking about hell. So many people can just go to church, go through all of the programs, join the little social club, and have their traditions and everything else, but not have a relationship with God where he's dealing with them. And I know that some people don't like God dealing with them. And people who don't like to be convicted, people who don't like God dealing with them, people who don't like the Holy Spirit infiltrating their life in such a way with the Word and bringing up certain things here and there, and ministering to you to let go of things and to die to self and to get rid of some of the jealousy, envy, strife, and anger and emotional things. People who don't like that are people who will quit. I found that to be true. See, I like God dealing with me. Now, I know sometimes it's a real struggle. I ain't gonna sit here and say, else a piece of cake. Sometimes it's a real struggle. And that's all about the fight, agonizomia. A struggle, a competing or contending in the games, because it's a fierce battle. And people who got into that arena to fight the lions and to fight their enemy and to do combat, it was all about survival. And they had to contend, they had to fight. And it's a real striving and a real struggle that takes place in order to win. And that's what the Bible requires of us. This 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. But Demas, he quit. You know, again, we might have these little things that come our way, and we might make mistakes. We may lose a battle. We may give in to something. But see, we don't quit. Why? Because we're surrendered to 1 John 1:9. We have surrendered our lives to know this, to God, that He likes us and loves us and He cares about us in such a way that when we do mess up and make a mistake, that we can be so surrendered that we can run to Him and we can ask Him to forgive us. Because we know where our strength lies. We know where our warrior spirit comes from. It comes from a relationship with Him. We have the ability to do that because He gives us a choice to do that. So we're surrendered to that passage of 1 John 1:9. And we love that passage so much. It's something that is in all of our hearts because we can always run to Him and ask Him, Lord, forgive me. That's a man who doesn't quit. He knows where to go. He knows the refuge he has in Christ. He knows that God cares and loves him and even likes him enough to approach him, to deal with his life, to chasten him even, because he wants him to make it. But then again, some people don't want that, do they? Some people say, I'm tired of confessing my sins. I'm tired of going through the same old thing. I'm tired of the same old little feelings and emotions, the same little attitude. I'm tired of all of these things. I'm tired of them. That's a person that's about to quit. They're not surrendered. Not to surrender to a passage of Scripture that gives us the privilege to come to the Lord with a surrendered heart, surrendered mind, surrendered life, surrendered feelings, surrendered bitterness, surrendered anger, surrendered emotions, surrendered everything, and say, forgive me. That's a man that's not a quitter. What he does, it takes a man who humbles himself, who's willing to be courageous and even say, Lord, I need your help. That's a man that's not going to quit. But see, if you deny Christ, you quit. If you walk away from the privilege he gives you, and you allow your pride to stand in your way, then it'll take you down the same road it took Demas down. Because Demas forsook. He quit. He went back to the world. Let's read it again. For Demas has forsaken me. You just put the word substitute. Demas has quit. He quit the faith. He didn't quit himself like a man. He became like a baby and he ran back to the world because he loved the present world more than he did the eternal world. Because there's an eternal world. There's a place we're moving towards. There's a journey we're on. And it's there, and it's something that we have to look beyond the temporal into the unseen. The only way we can do that is through the eternal Word of God that never fails. It never passes away. And it says, and it's departed. And how many people have departed? For whatever reason, they allow that little thing to get in their way. Their job becomes more important, or their appetites become more important, or the worldly friends or amusements or whatever it is, their dress styles that are lewd or whatever their immorality is, it becomes more important to them. They're quitters. They don't understand that there's a cross to go to. They don't understand that it can come to Jesus, because the Bible reveals that the Christian life is difficult. Nobody here has ever told you any different. It's worth it all. And I can say that the Christian life is something to enjoy. The Bible also says that. But First Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, it says that with scarcely do the righteous make it in. It means with difficulty. That's us. People who are saved. They don't just enter in, whoopee. Well, they can have an abundant entrance and all. Peter says that. But it's with difficulty. It's a struggle. You are in a battle. You are in a mind struggle. You are in a combat, in a wrestling match, contending in an arena that the devil is doing all he can, throwing every hour he's got, every fiery dart he's got. He's throwing them at you, every avenue he's got, and constantly luring you and enticing you and manipulating your mind and doing everything he can to get you to go down, to throw the towel in, rather than be surrendered. Jesus never gave anybody an easy gospel. I don't see it if you read John and Matthew, Mark and Luke. Nothing is easy about taking up a cross and following the Lord and giving up everything. But that's what he required of his people. And so the Christian life is, you know, it's not trial-free like a lot of people want a sugar-free diet. People want a kind of a sugar-coated Christianity. Well, this Christianity here is sugar-free. because we're not going to give you no sugar. Maybe once in a while we'll put a little bit of an M&M on top. That's about it. But you see, it's a battle. And when you look at what the Bible says, the Christian life is something that you're not free from fighting an enemy. You don't have a right to go take your Ephesians 6 armor and set it somewhere on the side and say, I'm not going to battle, I'm retiring. You don't retire from the battle. You retire from the battle, you quit. See, a surrendered man goes back to Ephesians 6. He knows that he's got to put his instruments on. He knows he's got to, that's surrender, because he's willing to put it on. That's his responsibility. Put on the armor, the full armor of God. Not part of it. Now, a man that's not surrendered doesn't do that, does he? But a Christian who's surrendered knows he's got to do that. He's got to stay in the battle. He can't get off the battlefield. He's got to stay in there to the very end. And Jesus said that the way is broad and many people will make it into the kingdom of God. Well, I just really messed that up real bad. Narrow is the way and few be that find it, but broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and a whole bunch of people go in there. And yet you say that and everybody looks at you like, well, you know, did you eat nails today? Or what's your problem with religion? I mean, do you have a problem? I don't have any problem, folks. I mean, the only problem I have is a devil, and the only problem I have is trials, yeah. But I don't have no problem with what Jesus said. But I have a problem when you think it's an easy Christianity, that's something that is just soft-pedaled and it's candy-coated and it's just whipped cream. It's all just, you know, fun and easy going. It's not that way. Yes, you can have joy in the Lord. You can have a lot of good times. But I'm going to tell you something. It's always a battle. Because the devil is there. And something else is there too. It's called you. So self is a big enemy. But 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 says, in the last days, it speaks about many will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and they shall depart from the faith. There's your departure. There's your quitters. People departing because they talked out of their beliefs. A total surrender. I've seen people sit in this church 15 years. And somebody comes along and talks them out. Now, to somebody that did that was a devil in the person. Seduced them to the point they talked out of what they believe. 2 Timothy 4:2 also says that people will begin to look for teachers having itching ears. Heap to themselves because they have these lusts within them that they want the teachers to say, it's okay. It's all right. It's all right to marry, divorce, and remarry. It's all right to fornicate. It's all right to lie and cheat a little bit. I mean, everybody understands that. You just, you know, God knows you but flesh. That is true. He does know you but flesh. But He died for you so that that flesh could go to the cross. He didn't die for you so you could keep living in sin. He wants you to fight sin. He wants you to overcome. And so again, you see that people don't quit being religious necessarily. No, they don't quit being religious. It's something about that religious mode that people can get into, and they can gravitate to the sinner-friendly church, to the easy-going gospel, to the gospel that, you know, that it's another Jesus, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that they make a Jesus that it's described and defined that the Bible doesn't say anything about whatsoever. And people begin to follow that. And before you know it, they begin to depart, go off in different directions, and begin to become critical of the truth. And so I've seen, as the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, where a lot of people become, they get the form of godliness. It's right there. I mean, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, you just cross the page from chapter 4, verse 10, where you were a minute ago. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power of God, from such turn away. If you want to turn away from something, people who say they're religious and they go to church and they're good Christians, if they lie and they fornicate, and they are deceivers, they're dishonest and unethical, and they watch pornography, they indulge. These people have a form of godliness, but you know what they do? They deny God's power to set them free. That's what they deny. Those people have turned away. Those people are quitters. And what they do is they guise themselves in a Christian cloak. They put on all the airs and looking like the Christian. Like the angel of light. I mean, the devil doesn't come to you with all the pitchfork pictures that people give. The Bible says he comes to you like a wolf in sheep's clothing. He approaches you as an angel of light. Oh, this is the way. God understands your feelings and your emotions. Oh, surely God would not send you to hell because you've been married to three women and you're homosexual. People say those kind of things, and people believe those kind of things. And yet the Bible is contrary to all of that. And you stand and contend for that in this arena of faith where there's a struggle going on, and people look at you like you're some kind of weirdo. Yet you're contending for the faith. Look at all the sins that they identify with in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because if you read verse 1 through 5, you realize there's 18 major sins at the last days that will manifest themselves and will abound. They're on the increase. Because it says that in verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So they'll be on the increase. It'll get worse. It won't get any better. And you see more of that every day, how it is in the school system, how it is in Hollywood, I mean, how it is in politics and everywhere you go. And even parents today in homes have abandoned a whole lot of moral values and principles and even the Christian faith. They can't even handle their own children anymore. So you look at all this, you see they identify with these things. Religious people identify with this in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. That's what they identify with. The sinful, laden with lust, like it speaks of these women ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. In verse 7, says in verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins and led away with various kinds of lust. So here's people just going into other people. And they know how to target. Isn't it interesting how homosexual can identify a homosexual? Isn't it interesting? Been around long enough, you know that. It's true. And so they know how to identify people and to pull them into the web more. People who are weak. People who have been on drugs, the devil knows how to get back to them. Knows how to infiltrate their life and try to seduce them back. And these people can be weak with this thing in their life, and the devil can pull them down, and they quit rather than running to the Lord and encouraging themselves and being, quit you like men, brave, courageous. They become cowards. You know, Moses never had it easy. Anybody here want to be Moses? See, when anybody you say, I'd like to be Moses, but you're thinking about the miracles. You're thinking about the last 40 years. But in order to get to the last 40, you got to go through 80 to get there. And those 80 years weren't easy. Were they? Moses was brought up here under Pharaoh. He had everything. But Hebrews 11 talks about how he left all that and forsook it, not fearing the wrath of the king. He wanted to be identified with Christ and not the riches of the world. So he left and abandoned. He forsook those things. He emboldened himself. He quit yourself like men. That's what he did. Then he found himself leading a bunch of rebels, a rebellious bunch of Israelites. But God called him to do that, and he led them through that wilderness experience, and that was not an easy experience. And Moses made some mistakes, and it cost him for the mistakes he made. And we all know that. And that's a type of the Christian life. But you know what the good thing is? Moses made it. Moses made it because he knew where to run. He knew who his God was, and he had that relationship with him. And so, yes, we might make mistakes, but we don't quit. We face our enemy. We face the chastisement that we have to go through. We face with bravery whatever God's decree over our life will be. Man don't want to do that or quit. And that's true. First Kings, Elijah, he got a little lonely when Jezebel began to scream at him. And he became afraid. He wanted to, oh Lord, I would just take my life. It was he in despair. Yet God rebuked him. He came back and he stood the course. He encouraged himself after God spoke to him and built him back up some too. Jonah ran from God, but after he got in the belly of the whale in the chastisement, he realized that the sentence that was upon him was not good. And so what did he do? He repented and God spit him out on the shore. That's fine with me. And you see these kind of examples. David, we all know, gave into the flesh, didn't he? And he gave into that and he faced the sentence that God placed on his life because of his sin. Most people quit over that. Well, if you're going to do that, I'm quitting. If that's the way it's got to be, I'm no longer going to fall. Well, there's a door to hell right there. Just go out there. Start walking down the road. It's a broad way. But David was a brave man. He made some mistakes, but he faced this thing in his life. And so if you look at all these men, what is the one thing of Moses and Jonah and Elijah and David that stands out above everything if you study their lives? It's surrender. They came to the place that they realized that they had to surrender their lives to God because He was the one that was in control of everything. They knew He was Lord thy God, the Omnipotent. They were willing to accept everything He said, the good and the bad and the ugly. If God had to correct them or chasten them or teach them, they were willing to accept God's way because they were brave men deep in their hearts. Because of that one thing they realized, I cannot do this. I must surrender my life and let God do it through me and give me the grace to be the kind of person that He wants me to be in life. They came to the place where they surrendered their life. They faced their fears. They faced their chastisements and the sentences that God placed over their life. They accepted those things with a courage. And a lot of us, I don't know how we would do in that very same scenario. Would we face it as well as they did? Would we quit ourselves like men in that battle? When the devil comes in and says, see, God doesn't love you, because if God loved you, He wouldn't allow that to happen to you. Like, oh yeah, well, what you did calls for some sort of spanking. Hebrews 12 says, if you're without spanking, then you're not a child of God. So I'll take the spanking. Amen. They faced their weaknesses and they humbled themselves. When the prophet Nathan came to David, David had one of the biggest choices in his life, in my opinion. Because it was a moment of decision for his whole life. When he said, thou art the man. He could have swept it all under the carpet. He could have denied it. He could have been dishonest it. But no, he was willing to humble himself and he accepted it. Because he was the man and he knew it. No getting around it. He says, the sword shall not depart your house. Did David say, I quit? No, he didn't. Would you call that courage? Would you call that a man that surrendered to God in such a way that, have thy way. My life is in your hands. I'd rather put my life in the hands of God than anything else. Surrender to Him. Because whatever is going to come out of all this, if it's in God's hands, it'll be for the good. But if you don't surrender, it ain't going to come out too good. That's for sure. When you look at men who quit, you see the same thing in the opposite. They refuse to surrender. When you just go through the Bible and just do a little bird's eye study at these men, the one thing that was in their life was rebellion against the will of God rather than surrendering to the will of God. Rather than surrendering to the authority over them, they were those who wanted to fight against it, to oppose it, to resist it, and because of that, trouble came into their life. You look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, you look at the man King Saul. Man that God spoke through Samuel and said, go out and utterly destroy all the Amalekites. And figuratively, we can use that as an analogy. To destroy all the Amalekites is like destroying utterly the flesh. And so he went out there and he began to battle against them and he didn't destroy them all. Because when Samuel came back, he says, what is this bleeding in here in my ears? And what is all this? And he said, well, the people, I listened to the people. You start listening to people, you get yourself in trouble. And God placed a sentence on his life at that very point. He took the kingdom from him, didn't he? Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, he said. Stubborn and rebellious to what God told him to do. He was not a surrendered man. What was the end of Saul's life? Suicide. That was the end of his life. Why? Because he refused to do it God's way. And he turned into himself, pity, all those things that come that way. And so you see, he made choices that were selfish. And every time you make these self-centered choices to make you feel good about yourself, every time you let a Hollywood movie or the industry of this world and amusements and songs be the basis of your faith, you're going down. And people do it every day. They make all of that. They say, oh, that just, it's so encouraging and it's so romantic or it's so this or so that. And that becomes their basis of faith rather than the Word of God. And what does that do? It's deception. Deception is a cruel taskmaster because it blinds a man to God's will and his unwillingness to surrender to what God says. Hebrews 3 says the deceitfulness of sin, because sin is deceitful. It's easy to talk yourself into that. And the heart's deceitfully wicked. Who can know it but God? He puts you into hard places sometimes to see what comes out in order to get your attention about some things. But he made choices that led him down a road of sin and death. Look at Judas. Did Judas have a will? Yes, he did. But did Judas make a decision, just like Demas did, just like Saul did? Did he make a decision to be a covetous person? Was there something inside of him he was not willing to surrender? He wasn't willing to bring it to the Lord and lay it down, but it was something in him that had to have 30 pieces of silver to make him popular, to get what he wanted, to be able to buy the best chariot on the face of Jerusalem or whatever. Have the shiny wheels and all that kind of stuff. He wanted it so bad that he was willing to sell out his Lord and Savior. And you read about Judas in Matthew chapter 27, the first few five verses. What did he do? Oh, he went back to the priest and he threw the money down on the floor because he realized what he had done, but it was too late and he went out and hung himself. That was the end of Judas. All because he wouldn't surrender. Wouldn't surrender covetousness up. And how many of us are holding on to it a little bit? How many of us would like to have that? Just can't let it go. And he's just saying, surrender it. So, when you give in to the devil, he always leads you to quit. He always leads you to abandon. He always leads you to go in a direction that is against God's will in the unwillingness to surrender. And over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14, we have the picture of the man in the Old Testament. His name is Balaam. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. Here's another man. He quit. This man prophesied of the coming of the Lord. People say, oh, this man's got the anointing of God. He prophesied of the coming of the morning star. But what happened to this man? What happened to this? It's happened to so many so-called prophets down through the 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s. Where are they today? Well, they have all been marked out. They've all been exposed as false, hypocritical. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14, when Paul is warning them about how these false prophets that are among you, like the false teachers that were in the Old Testament, they will come in underground, sneaky, bringing in destructive doctrines, making merchandise of you. And he's warning about all of these things, as it was in the day of Lot, so shall it be for them. He talks about the destruction, talks about the end of them. Then in verse 14, he says, in the context, verse 14, he says, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children which have forsaken the right way. They have forsaken the right way. And are going astray. Listen to that. They've forsaken and they've gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. But yet he went and did it anyways. That's pretty serious stuff when a man is told what God requires of him, but he goes against it with his will, and he will not surrender. He will not surrender his lust, his feelings, his emotions. He will not run to 1 John 1:9. He will not run to Galatians 2:20 or Galatians 5:16 and following. He won't get on that cross. He won't surrender. He quits because he wants to. What he wants. He wants his flesh, his desires, his appetites. He wants sin. And just like Balaam, he'll find a way to get it. Every man who wants to sin finds a way to sin. In the dark, in the secret, behind the scenes, cover it up, hide it, conceal it. They find a way to do it. And today, more than ever, they're doing it. And he creeps into the church and it becomes a damning thing to their soul. And so all for a moment of selfish pleasure. All for a moment, just to have that gratification. Gratification, I mean, if I go somewhere and get the finest steak dinner, and sit down and have, you know, all the best bar to me and serve to me, at the most, maybe a couple hours can go by. But after that, what comes? The bellyache, ate too much, or whatever. We look at it from that standpoint. But let me tell you what happens after a man indulges in his moments of pleasure. It brings blindness into his life. It brings the devil into his life. He becomes captive of the devil. It takes him down a road that's hard to get out of. Not impossible, but very hard. because he's not willing to run and humble himself and surrender himself to Jesus. He'd rather have his pleasures. And so nobody's exempt from being tempted, folks. Nobody's exempt from the fight. We're all in it. Every one of us tonight are in a little arena, our little 2x4 world. And it's a spiritual warfare. And we live in this world that we can see, feel, taste, smell, and touch. And we're constantly find that the enemy is trying to harass us and to, in some way, lure us. And all for a moment of pleasure, a person will turn his head away from God. He will give in to some desire, some appetite, some emotion, some immoral thing. Just for a moment. Just for a moment. A moment of euphoria. A moment of high. A moment of the, you know, the alcohol that gives that a moment of pleasure, but later the headache. The moment those drugs can give a person and set them up high, make them feel so light and so easy, but then comes the downer. What does it do to them? It affects their life. It's said of marijuana that it's something that stays in a person's system months after they've stopped. Stays there. Something affects people's minds and their lives because it's in there. But Jesus can set them free if they surrender. If they're willing to just come and surrender their lives. And don't quit, because it ain't worth quitting. Because Jesus can set you free from anything. From all sins and all demonic activity, all sickness. Jesus is the one who can set you free, but you've got to surrender yourself to it. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, we have the account of Peter. We all know Peter. I mean, here was a man that was bold and courageous, it seemed like. He was a man that would get out of the boat and walk on water and then sink and it got rebuked. He was a man that would cut off the high priest's ear and got rebuked. He was a man that seemed like everything he did, he got rebuked for doing it. He seemed to have an appearance of, quit you like men. But did he really? Because so many people can seem to have that moment where they're courageous and they're bold. But it's more of our arrogance than it is humility. It's not the surrender that the Bible speaks of or the meekness that Moses had. You see, Jesus said to Peter, Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat. And I'm going to paraphrase it. And Simon, I want to tell you something. I'm giving him permission. But I prayed for you that your faith won't fail. Now, isn't that good news for all of us? We have someone in Hebrews 7:25 that is interceding for us to be saved to the uttermost. And he allows us to be sifted sometimes like that wheat. Where they go out there and they harvest that and they take that and they throw it up in the air and let all of the heavy part of the seed just falls down and all the chaff blown away. And sometimes God allows us to go through that sieve where he sifts our lives and shakes us, and everything that begins to be shaken, he will shake in order to bring out the real you, to bring out the weaknesses and the faults and the inconsistencies in your life, to show you yourself. Not to destroy you, but to set you free. In order to cause you to be a stronger Christian. Because he's for you, he's not against you. And Peter said, I'll go with you no matter what. I'll go and I'll die for you. I am the bravest man in the boat. And he went right there and they took Jesus at that point and they took him and they began to bring him into the hall to judge his life. And put him on trial, and Peter stood, he followed afar off. This is what Christians start doing. They start following afar off. They back off. Church is not important. A relationship with the Lord is not important. The Bible is not important. The cross is not important. They're not surrendered. And what happens is they begin to follow far off. They let other things move them away from God. Their value system is messed up. And what happens with all of that? Peter denied the Lord. Can you say Peter quit? Yeah, Peter seemed like he quit. And then Jesus said, before that rooster crows three times, you will deny me thrice. And what happened when the rooster crowed? Peter remembered, it said in Luke 22, he remembered the words the Lord spoke to him. So God used a barnyard rooster to convict Simon. And he went out and he wept. And then what did Peter do? He seemed like he'd quit. He went back to his fishing business. He went back to the, he just turned away. Until you get to Luke 21 and verse 15, when the Lord approached him and they were having a meal on a seashore there, and he says to him, "Simon, do you love me more than these?" Pointing to his fishing business, possibly to all the people he was around, to everything. "Peter, do you love me more than all of these?" Was that a testy question? And isn't it a testy question with all of us that say, well, we love the Lord with all of our heart, our mind, and our souls until it gets too hard? When it's convenient to deny him, Peter struggled. This was the struggle of Peter's life, just like David's. It was a moment of truth for Peter. And he came down to that place where he realized he didn't love God like he said he'd love. He did not love him with all of his heart, his mind, and his soul. And Jesus called him on that question. But then he said unto him, "I want you to follow me." And what does he do? He turns and says, what shall this man do? What's that to thee? Just follow thou me. Quit looking at everybody else. Just because somebody else doesn't follow the Lord doesn't give you an excuse to follow those who don't follow the Lord. What's that to thee? Follow the Lord. Follow what He is showing you. Stick with it. And quit you like men. Surrender. Don't quit. Surrender. Because if you don't, you're going down a devastating pathway. See, all of you look at this. What caused him to give in? What caused David to give in? What caused Jonah to give in? What caused Moses to give in to that moment of anger was a moment of not being surrendered. A moment of not being surrendered. They had not surrendered all to the Lord possibly, trying to do it on their own. What self-righteous people do, like Luke 18. Look at me, I go to church, I do. Look at me, I study 3 hours a day. Whoop-de-doo. And so you go that way and you're trying to do it on your own, but you're letting go of a relationship with God where He requires you to surrender your mind, your heart, your will, your ambitions, your desires, your surrender everything to Him. You got to keep surrendering. Luke 6, he asked him a question in verse 46, "Why call me Lord? You don't do the things I say." This is one of those questions that examines. One of those questions that make you just want to go sit down somewhere and be alone for a minute and think. It doesn't condemn you. It doesn't make you want to quit. It makes you want to dig deeper because that's what he said in the context. Man who digs deep down until he hits that rock, he's a man. He's surrendering himself because he knows where his answers are. He knows if he's going to call him Lord, then he's got to follow him as Lord. He's got to be Lord of all, not Lord at all, as some have said. So Romans 12 brings us to that very thing, doesn't it? When he says to them in the book of Romans, after all of this thing about the sins that have come upon people, that have been passed down from Adam, and here we all are, all of sin and come short of the glory of God, but Jesus came to save us and make us righteous and give us a gift. And he says, after you have received Jesus into your life and he's covered your sins, he is your righteousness. And he says in Romans 12, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present or yield your body is a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. This is your most reasonable service, that you might not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might know what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." Surrender is knowing the will of God. There can be no surrender until you know what God's will is, until you confront it with it. And once you confront it with it, you have to make a decision about that surrender. To give your appetite over, to give your emotion over, to get rid of the jealousy, the anger, the gossip, the criticism. It's a moment you've got to deal with something in your life. You got to lay it down. It's your body, mind, and spirit. All of you, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind. Not part of you, but all of you. Because if a man, Matthew 6, 24 says, a man cannot love two masters. You can't have two masters. You can't have the world as your master. You can't have you as a master. You can't have somebody else as a master and God as a master. Only God can be your master. Because you can't have God and the devil as master. It won't work. You'll end up not loving God, but you'll end up loving the devil who leads you down the road of a momentary pleasure. You'll like the sensual times, the gratifications. And you'll begin to hate church and the message that stings and the message that cries out, you know, turn or burn. You'll begin to hate this thing of taking up a cross, of being separate, of dressing in a way that's modest, or checking your language and your vocabulary out and adjusting it to the ways of God. bringing your tongue into submission to the Lord rather than wagging at everybody and pointing your finger and cursing and lying and cheating and gossiping and criticizing and busybodying. You'll learn to bring it into surrender. That's what you'll learn to do. Because after all, in 1 Corinthians 6:19, He purchased you with a price. You're not your own. That's just a scripture to some people that you can quote rather than a reality that I was in a slave market of sin. He came in and bought me out. He paid a full price for me. He said, "You're mine." And out of my love and my adoration and my concern for my well-being, I turn now to the Lord and say, "I surrender all." All. Not some. I surrender all. Most people are just happy when everything is going well. It's the truth. I've seen people be so chipper and happy and uppity-uppity-up and everything because everything went their way the next day. When the least little thing went wrong, they don't even talk to you. That's unstable. Serious problem there. So I've observed, it's easy to say you're surrendered. It's so easy to say it. But there's a struggle in getting into it. There's a contest here. There's a competition. There's something we compete for. It's a fight. Agonizing, striving, and laboring to enter in. And it's a very difficult thing. But you prove it by those decisions you make and the way you live. You show that you're surrendering. Because you surrendered all at the beginning. You didn't know what tomorrow would require in that surrender. But because you made that commitment, you'll stick with it. You're not a quitter. You're not a quitter. If you have to submit to 1 John 1:9, you'll do it. If you have to submit yourself to Galatians 2:20 or whatever, you'll do it. Because that's a surrendered man. If you have to face your fears and your weaknesses, if you have to face the chastisement, you surrender. You're not going to quit. You're not going to be a coward. You go out there and make a fool of yourself and you're ashamed of it. And you're proud and you're arrogant. You don't want to repent. You'll quit. Unless you surrender and come back and confess your sin. Where your treasure is where your heart is. I don't know where your treasure is. Sometimes we don't know a whole lot about ourselves until we find ourselves in something. And then we find out what's really going on. We found out the real me just stood up. A part of me that I didn't know was there. And it's there, God saying that that's something that for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And I don't know that most people's treasure is Jesus, the pearl of great price. So why did you say that? I say that because of the actions and decisions and choices I see people make. It seems to be contrary to what the Bible says. So Romans 12 is an absolute surrender. I mean, what is surrender? What is this thing, surrender? What is this thing that God calls for in our life so much that we seem to see that He's saying, Romans 12, yield yourself. Lay down your life. Take up a cross. This is part of it. Folks, when there's a war, and two people are fighting and opposing each other, sooner or later it comes to the place that one wins and one loses. And the one that loses has to surrender, doesn't it? And usually when you find that in the wars, it's called an unconditional surrender. And that's what God asks of us, unconditional surrender. I don't get to set the conditions. I'll surrender as long as you make me happy. I'll surrender as long as my days go well. I'll surrender as long as I'm not persecuted. I'll surrender as long as my, friends will be friendly to me. I'll surrender as long as the world doesn't hate me. I'll surrender. We make all the... No, God says, you don't get to set... I'll surrender as long as you prosper me. You said in the Bible you prosper me. Yeah, but I can test that. Because I also will prosper you if you do your part and give. So it's out of it. But we can't seem to surrender that part. We want the part where God opens the windows of heaven. We don't want the part where we surrender to give. So we want God to surrender everything to us so we can have our baskets full, but we don't want to surrender our pocketbooks to God. Or wallets for men. So what is that? Conditional. Not unconditional. Yet God's saying unconditional surrender. I, the Lord, set the terms. And there they are. They don't change. Because I'm the Lord thy God, I change not. And God says, that's what you have before you. So you see, you got to give up fighting God. You got to give up opposing God. You got to give up resisting God. You got to give up all this indifference and hostility and anger towards God and the feelings you have. It's too hard. I think sometimes God's just too hard. Or maybe sometimes you're being just a little legal too. And you're not listening very well. Maybe it's your feelings and your sins and your emotions you're not surrendering over that are pulling you away from God and you're not willing to surrender them. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that's what he tells us. It's clear. Romans 8 and verse 7 tells us something about this. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. This is a spirit-filled life he's talking about. He says, Romans 8 said, because the carnal mind is at war with God. He's at war, enmity just means he opposes hostility, he hates, he's against God. The carnal mind is at war with God, for it is not subject or surrendered to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's something about that carnal man, as Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, you're babes, are you not carnal? Because you're envy, you're full of strife, you're not surrendering your life to the Lord, you're acting like a baby, you're not quitting yourself like men. You're not being courageous. So surrender is when you give up your right to do as you please. Surrender is when you give up your right to please yourself so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God, he says in verse 8. That's what happens. You can't please God as long as you're in the flesh, allowing your feelings, your emotions, desires, appetites, and whims to guide you and direct you and be the thing that you surrender to. And so you're willing to serve God on his terms and not please your own self. Now you tell me that's not a battle. You tell me that's not something you find yourself struggling with. Because we're in a struggle. And the Bible reveals this wrestling match and this struggle that we're in. So surrender is when you give up your rights to do as you please to serve God on His terms. I'm willing to release all my ambitions, my desires, everything, my plans. Everything is surrendered. And I'm willing to take what God gives me. I'm willing to take the correction, the teaching, the warning, the admonition, the promises and conditions, I'll take it all. I can't just take part of it. If I want the promise, I've got to take the conditions. Is that not true? They both come. And so, there we will stop tonight. Because it's too much to go any further. It's a little too much. So let's stop there. And take this home with you. Surrender. Don't quit. Whatever you're going through in life, just remember this. It's easy to quit. Stay in the struggle. Stay in the arena. Keep on fighting. And keep on surrendering. Whatever it is, just keep on turning it. Go back to whatever it is. You got 1 John 1:9. And that is something you can surrender to because that is something that is worth surrendering to stay in the arena. To stay in the battlefield. But don't give in to the devil. Don't surrender over to the enemy. Surrender to God and commit your life to Him. And we'll look nextly at just basically the steps to the surrender that we all have to walk in. And we'll see more about it. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that the Holy Spirit would deal with our hearts, our lives, our relationships, and open our eyes. Because, Lord, unless you open our eyes, we cannot see. We'll be blinded. We'll be fooled, seduced, and lured away. So, Lord, open our eyes to see the truth. And give us a heart and grace to yield to you. In the name of Jesus.